Our scripture reading this morning is from Colossians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. I will be reading from the NIV version. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
It's good to see everyone today, and we're glad to have we've got a crew here from Freed today. I think they have a retreat this weekend. We're glad that they're with us, and my apologies to those who've already had to hear me several times this week. We're getting ready. I believe next Sunday is Colt Drive Sunday. Is that the right date? I guess a look at Glenna back here. And for those of you that are visiting, it's something that we do every year to get ready for giveaway day. We have a big giveaway day every fall, where folks come in and this building is transformed and all the rooms in the back are filled with toys and household items and baby gifts and food, and we're trying to help people get ready for the holidays. One of the things we try to do is give a coat to, or several coats to every family that comes through, and so this foyer over here is transformed into a clothing center or a coat center. And so what we try to do each year about this time of year, as some of the stores are starting to clear out their stock of coats, it's a good time to buy coats at lower prices. We buy up as many as we can and we bring them in. And so that's going to be happening next Sunday. In keeping with that, it just so happens that as we are studying, you remember our theme this year, the elders have asked us to focus on the idea of increasing in the knowledge of God with Colossians 1 and verse 10 as our theme verse. And so we've been walking through the book of Colossians together as a congregation. And as we come to chapter 3, we're looking at a coat drive. Remember, as we look at Colossians, it's a book that says the Savior is sufficient and supreme. He is God and He is all we need for salvation. We've looked at the first half of the book as we've talked about the nature of Jesus, who He is, what He's done, and we've dealt with dangers of others who are trying to pull us away from Jesus Christ. Then we moved into chapter 3, we moved into the application, the practical, the so what do we do next section. In other words, having looked at Christ, we then look at the Christian. And so last week we began to look upward, and we looked at Colossians chapter 3 in that first verse, challenging us to set our minds on things above. Today I'd like to think for a few moments about Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And I want us to look at the coat drive. Because just as we're involved in a coat drive, an effort to try to get as many coats together as we can so that folks who may not can afford a coat can have a coat to get through the winter, I want us to realize that Paul is saying that we need coats, that we need some new clothing. And so he's challenging us here in Colossians chapter 3 to put on that new clothing. And that's kind of going to be the theme for the next couple of weeks, because what he's going to do is, having talked about the new clothing, he's going to kind of summarize it, and that's what we'll look at this morning. And then he's going to get specific. He's going to talk about the clothing we wear in the family, in the home. And then he's going to talk about the clothing that we wear out in the world. But let's talk today for a few moments about the coat drive. As we do so, the biblical bullseye I'd like to look at is dress up for Jesus. Dress up for Jesus. As we think about that, and as we get ready to look at Colossians 3, we need to begin back in Romans chapter 6. If we go back to Romans chapter 6, it's going to tell us that we are buried with Jesus in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Paul also goes on to say that having been buried with Him in baptism, our old self is dead. That old person of sin and guilt walking in the course of this world rather than in the ways of God, that person is to have been crucified at our baptism. We were to have died to sin. Now, having noted what Romans 6 says, we move forward to Colossians chapter 3. Because what he stresses in Colossians chapter 3, and look at especially verses 1 through 3, is that we are dead. That we are dead in Christ Jesus and hidden in God. And he goes on to say that we then should act as if our members, the members of our body, are dead to sin. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, I want you to notice what it says. It says to not lie to each other, since we have put off the old self and have put on the new self. The language being used here is that of changing clothing. It's a term, these are terms that they would use if a mother said, "Now go and put on your dress clothes, we're going to visit Aunt Sally," or, you know, "Go get out of those dirty clothes and get something on, we're going to go to bed." Okay, it's the word they use for simply changing their clothing. And Paul is going to use that as an analogy, an illustration of his lesson to challenge us to think about what we need to take off and what it is that we need to put on. And he says, as we put on this new clothing, it is a part of a process of being renewed in the image of the one who created us. That all of us are in the process, or should be, of becoming more and more like Christ, more and more like God. Understanding that in Christ there is no distinction. There is complete unity, or at least there should be. For God does not make distinctions. God is not a respecter of persons. And He lists folks from all walks of life that He accepts into fellowship with Him. Those who have been slaves and those who are free. He talks about the non-Jew, the barbarian, the Scythian. And barbarians were generally those that could not speak the Greek language and so were not able to be a part of the main social circles of Roman society because of a language barrier, often from the outlying lands. The Scythians were a group, kind of a tribal people that were viewed as crude and cruel, and they were up kind of to the north. But basically what he says is, God doesn't draw the lines of distinction that we draw. But in God, in Christ, all are accepted equally by faith based on the grace of God. And so what he does here is, having talked about our position, that we are in Christ, we have put off the old self, we're becoming like Jesus, we've been accepted into unity no matter what our background was, no matter what lines of division humanity draws. And then based on that position, he's going to talk about practice. How then should we live and act? And as he talks about our practices, he's going to make three basic commands in this section. He's going to challenge them to put on, to let rule, and let dwell. To put on, to let rule, and let dwell. So with that in mind, notice what he says in verse 12. He says, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. He's still talking about position. He said, You're dead to sin, you're hidden in Christ, is what he said previously. The old self has died, you're becoming like Jesus, you've been accepted into Jesus no matter what your background. And having talked about those positions of the Christian, he says, you and I are chosen by God, chosen for salvation, chosen to be a part of His people, and we are holy. And that word holy means set apart. Okay, we've talked about it before. It's the term that they used when they were talking about items in the tabernacle or the temple that were set apart, like the table of showbread or the altar of incense. They're set apart for a holy purpose. Okay, the key theme phrase of the book of Leviticus is, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And so because we're in a relationship with a holy God, which is what he's been establishing really in the first two chapters of the book of Colossians, he says, because we're in a relationship with the Holy God, we are to be holy people. And then he gets specific. He says, here's what I'm saying we should be doing. Here is the practice that should be in my life because of the position I'm in as a holy and chosen person in Christ Jesus. And he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if any has something against another. I want you to think about what he's doing here. As you think about the terms that he lists, I want us to go back through the list that he's had already in this chapter. You see, this is the third list of items that he's had just in Colossians chapter 3. The first list is more what I would call a moral sexual list, a list of especially moral sins and sexual relationships. And it seems to be stressing purity. The second list that he has in Colossians chapter 3, it's a list about how we deal with anger. And it's really about peace. And so he talks about putting away wrath and malice. And so both of those are negative lists. He basically says, these are the old clothes, or this is the old clothing you need to take off. Alright, you may be reminded of other places in the Bible where it talks about things that shouldn't be in the lives of a Christian. For example, you've got a list of sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You've got another one, the works of the flesh, over in Galatians chapter 5. And we alluded to some of those last week. But then having noted the sins that break purity and the sins that break peace, he then gives us a positive picture. And I appreciate the fact that Paul doesn't always go around saying, don't do this, 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 and this. He says, but here's what we do. Aren't we like that sometimes with our children? They never really hear from us the positive side of it. Live like this. All they hear is, oh, don't do that, don't touch that, don't go there. And so what he does, having said, here's some things that shouldn't be in the lives of a Christian because we have died to those things. He then says, put on this. This is what we should be doing. And here he focuses especially on relationships and about being patient with each other and bearing with one another. And he's speaking in this particular section, really it seems, to the people who are spiritually stronger and the ones who have been injured. Okay, now there may be others that he would deal with who are on the other side of the coin, but the idea is if you've been wronged, if you're dealing with difficult people, if there are people that have hurt you and make it difficult to walk in the ways of the Lord, he says, here's how I want you to react. I want you to be patient. I want you to endure. I want you to be compassionate. I want you to forgive them. I want you to be at peace and be patient. And it seems to me, remember that second list was about how we deal with anger. It was about being at peace. Don't let wrath and malice, etc., control us. It seems that that's the negative side of relationships. And what he does here in verses 12 and following is he gives us the positive side. Having said, don't let wrath and anger control us, he says, rather let gentleness and humility and compassion and kindness control us. He then goes on to say, you've got down in verse 13, whoever has complained anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you do. Beyond these things, put on love. And really what he does there in verse 14 is he kind of summarizes everything else he's been saying. In other words, he said, I want you to be humble, I want you to be gentle, I want you to be compassionate and forgiving. He said, just in a nutshell, what I mean is to love each other. Because he said, love is what pulls people together. It is what binds people. Okay, so he says, put away things that destroy unity, put on things that make unity possible, embody love in our relationships. And it's interesting, as Paul is writing to people, he often anticipates their arguments. I think a great example of that is over in Titus chapter 3. He says, be at peace with all, be good to all men, etc. And then he says, for remember, you also were once disobedient. You also were once foolish. Because you remember, if you read the book of Titus, you go back to chapter 1, when he summarizes the people of Crete, that's the island that Timothy's working with there, or Titus is working with there, rather. But he says, they were liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And as Paul says, I want you to get along with all men, and I want you to be good to all men. You can just imagine the Christians at Crete saying, what? Don't you know anything about our island? Don't you remember what you said in chapter 1? You said they're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You surely didn't mean I had to be nice to liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And so Paul, kind of anticipating their argument, says, remember, that's what we used to be. And so what Paul tries to do is help folks see their condition and realize how they were treated. Because in Titus chapter 3, he says, that's what we used to be, but when the love of God appeared, He saved us. And so that's what he says here. Maybe there were some problems of disunity among the brethren. Remember in chapter 2, he deals with all these false teachings that seem to have been prevalent in the community. And maybe things had become somewhat fragmented and divisive. I don't know. Maybe he was just afraid that that was going to happen. But his point is, I want you to be one. I want you to forgive each other and be humble and gentle with each other and love each other. Why, Paul? Do you know what these people are like? Do you know what they can say and do? How do you be nice to people when they're unkind to you? And Paul says, just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. He says, love each other and forgive each other because God forgave us. You see, it's easy for me to see somebody else's sin, and I often make it bigger than maybe it is. It's then easy to make my sin smaller than it is. When I look at what I do, I think, oh, I'm basically a good person. I just slipped up that one time. I had a moment of weakness. But man, when I look at somebody else's mistake, my immediate conclusion is they are evil. Okay? They have ulterior motives. Their heart's all messed up. They just don't care about anybody. But if I do the same thing, oh, I just had a moment of weakness. And what Paul says is realize that we're all sinners in need of God's humility and gentleness and kindness and patience toward us. And that's exactly what Jesus displayed on the cross. What we deserved was God's wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. What we got was God's love and mercy. You see, I learned how to make spaghetti because I watched my mom make spaghetti. I learned how to throw a baseball because I watched my dad throw a baseball. I learned how to shoot a basketball because I watched my next door neighbor, David Dowdell, shoot a basketball. And he says, here's where you learn how to love. Look at how Jesus loves. Who on the cross looked down upon those that he had the right to be angry with. Those that he could have called 12 legions of angels against. And hear him say, Father, forgive them. His basic message is, we do because he did. If he did it, we can do it. So then, having talked about putting on some new clothes, he then says, let's do some things. First of all, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. He's carrying on that idea of peace. He said, since Jesus lets peace rule in his hearts, let's let peace rule in our hearts. There's no place for division and divisiveness and fracturing and bickering among God's people. He says, take peace and make it a king on a throne in our hearts. Let it rule over us and guide us in our actions and in how we treat each other. Again, why? Because that's what Jesus did. And when I'm letting peace rule my life, I am allowing Jesus to rule my life. God made us one. That's what he says here. Remember, he's already said back in verse 11, he made us one from all walks of life. Barbarian, Greek, Scythian, free, slave, everybody. He says we were all brought together as one. So why is it that if God erased those lines of division, why is it that we're building them back and hurting each other? And then having said, kind of summarized his plea for peace, he said, I also want you to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. The parallel passage to this is found over in Ephesians chapter 5. And remember that Colossians, as we've talked about, is kind of the Cliff Notes version of the book of Ephesians. And that a lot of the same subjects are there, just expanded on and a few additions made in the book of Ephesians. And so when we look in the book of Ephesians, it makes the statement that we are not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, the parallel phrase in Ephesians to letting Christ dwell in your hearts richly is allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. We need to remember that according to places like Ephesians chapter 6 as well as the book of Hebrews, that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so to say, let the Spirit dwell in you or the Word of Christ to dwell in you is six of one and half dozen another. Remember what he's dealt with in chapter 2 is a problem of people who were teaching them false things about Jesus. Now, as he talks about let the Word of Christ dwell in you, it can either be the Word about Christ or it can be the Word from Christ. And remember in that discussion in Colossians chapter 2, that as we looked at those grace bandits, those pirates who try to steal away our grace and steal away our faith, We talked about that it was earth-centered, human-centered, man-made rules as opposed to that which we have already been instructed in Christ Jesus. So he's coming back to that idea here. And maybe that's why there was so much division among them. Because they were listening to what so many different people had to say. You got this group over here in the congregation, they're being influenced by the Jews. This group over here is being influenced by those from a philosophical background, or this group from an ascetic background. And he says, instead of listening to all those other people and letting what they say rule in our hearts, he said, instead, let's quit listening to that earthly wisdom, and let's let the wisdom of God, and let's let the words of Christ live in our hearts and in our lives. Because when that happens, we're going to be a people of peace and gratitude. We're not going to be a people who are divisive. And then what he goes on to say is that if we're really letting Christ's Word live in our hearts and in our lives, then it will come out in how we worship. Notice what he goes on to say, with all wisdom, at teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord, or to God. I want you to think about what he's saying. He's saying, if the Word is in my heart, it's going to come out. And that when I sing, I shouldn't have to be told to sing. It should be just a natural outflowing of a life lived in God's Word. That when you ever had just great news that you just couldn't wait to share with somebody else? The idea is that if the Word of God is in my heart and in my life, and if I'm focusing on that and not what other people tell me I should believe, but rather what Christ says to me, then he says it should just come out. And it should come out in my worship. It could come out in my singing. And that we would speak things to each other that when we understand that when we sing, it is both directed to God and the people around us. And as opposed to those teachers in their culture who are teaching them false things, we can become positive teachers to each other. Even in the process of our singing. Our singing speaks to each other as well as to God. And so what should happen is that we should come together as God's people and sing to each other and sing to God and praise and be pulled together in oneness in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But instead, the opposite can happen. And so maybe divisiveness had plagued their worship services. And they were no longer coming together to sing as one, to lift up glory and praise to God. Or maybe he's just afraid that that might happen down the road. The point is, one evidence of that I am living in Christ's Word is in how I sing. Do I speak to those around me? Do I bother to sing? Does my singing come from the heart, or is it just a mouthing of the words? He says, if Christ controls my heart, then you'll see it and hear it in what I say and do. And also he says that everything I do should be with thankfulness. He emphasizes that over and over. In other words, if I remember that Jesus forgave me, my life is dominated not by, oh, I'm so upset because you did this to me and you took this from me, but rather my life is dominated by, I am so grateful that God loves me. If it were not for Him, I wouldn't have anything. So he says, instead of focusing on what other people do to hurt us, he says, focus on what God has given us and done for us that we do not deserve. You see, when people keep their focus on God, and that's how this whole chapter began, isn't it? Set your mind on things above. And so when our attention is on God and what He's done for us in spite of what we've done, then it changes how we live. And so what he does is he just sums up this whole section there in verse 17 by saying, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. If I want to just sum up how to live my life, I live my life by His authority, just as I am baptized into the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I live in the name of Jesus. That means I want everything I do to be by His authority and for His honor and His glory. And so he says, in essence, that's what I'm saying. When I say take off this old stuff and put on this new stuff, he says live a life that brings honor and glory to God. Live a life that is appropriate and fitting of a follower of Christ. He's saying that if Christ's peace is ruling in my heart, if Christ's words are dwelling in my heart. It will come out in lips and lives. We'll pull together as one. We'll preach to each other through song. We'll praise God with one heart and one voice when we sing. We'll portray gratitude in our lives. And we'll practice things that bring honor to God. His message is, dress up for Jesus. You know, there are different things that we wear for different occasions. And if you're like me, you've got different shirts and so forth around your house. But you know, we've got a shirt that we wear for camp. We've got another shirt that we wear when we go on a mission trip. So we make sure we can find each other in the airport. Okay? We've got a shirt that we wear when we dress up. You know, we dress a little differently than we're coming to worship services on a Sunday morning than we might dress if we're going to play a ball game or to go to a camp. Then we might have something else we are going to wear if we're going to play a game or go to a game. And you see, certain things are appropriate in certain places. You see, on a lot of Sunday afternoons, it would be okay for me to wear this jersey. But how would you have reacted if I had shown up this morning wearing this jersey instead of my coat and tie? Okay? Most of you would say, I knew as soon as he moved out of town he'd fall all to pieces. And that's what you would think. You see, we understand there's certain clothing that is appropriate for certain people in certain places that may not be appropriate for other people in other places. Paul said in your old life, you wore some spiritual clothing that fit that old life, the life of a person who's lost. But he said, you and I have a new status now in Christ Jesus. And it's time we started dressing up for Jesus. It's time that we started dressing the part. He's holy, so let's be holy. He's forgiving, so let's be forgiving. He was peaceful, so let's be peaceful. And we sing because He gave us something to sing about. Because His Word is in our hearts. It's a message of hope and salvation. And if that can't give us a reason to sing, then I don't know what can. It's a coat drive. And this morning, if I need to change clothing, I want to pray that I'll do that. If there's somebody here this morning that's never put on Christ in baptism, according to Galatians 3, 26 and 27, it is my prayer that you'll begin a new life with new clothing today. For those of us who are Christians who put on that new clothing, but we're kind of going back to our old dresser and pulling out some things that should have been left in the past. If we can help you to make it right with God, pray with you, hug you, encourage you, please come as we stand and sing.